I was sitting there this morning, we were singing, I thought, you know what, it's after a kind of a, I don't know if your week was kind of a little bit hectic at times, maybe you had a moment or two, but I love how when we gather together is the time that we just can be still, and Jesus is inviting us this morning to be still and to remember and to know that He is God. And so this morning, with His help, that's what we want to do. We want to now just listen to His Word and reflect on who He is and what He's done, who we are because of that, and hopefully walk away from here knowing what we should do to know Him more, to love Him better. So join me in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we love You, and we do thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your kindness. Thank You for each person that's here this morning. I thank You that You have given us this day. You've given us life. You've given us breath. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, to teach us that You would open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly, to love Him more dearly. I pray that You would help us, Lord. As we open Your Word, we desire to know You. So draw our hearts to You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, this morning is our third Sunday of Advent. We've looked so far at the themes of hope, theme of peace, and this morning our theme is joy. I understand that our PowerPoint slide is a little bit off this morning, some of the fonts, so if you see some kind of... Like, that looks weird. It does look weird. It's, I don't know why it's doing that, but just think that it looks really cool, but it doesn't. So this morning our theme is joy. The theme of joy that we're talking about this morning. And we heard read the scriptures in Luke 2 about the shepherds, and we heard about read in Isaiah chapter 9. The prophecy that was foretold about the coming of Jesus. And so I just want to highlight two of those verses. In Luke chapter 2, that story that we're very familiar with, we read it probably every Christmas, we hear it. Some shepherds are out in their field, and it's a story that we can kind of, oh yeah, we know this kind of graze over. I lived in a country for many, many, many years where shepherds were a normal thing. And sometimes I drive in the villages and all of a sudden you come up against a flock of sheep and they will not get out of the way. They're just everywhere. Hundreds of sheep in the road and the shepherds are and their dogs are screaming, yelling. And or if you go up in the mountainside, you'll see the shepherds up there. And these guys are hardened to the elements. They're up there. It's not a glamorous job. They're out there day and night. All types of weather, taking care of their sheep. They're kind of, and there's all kind of, you know, you kind of have some jokes about the shepherds because they're not the, you know, they're not the super intelligent ones and all this. But in our story here in Luke chapter 2, these are the people that God chooses to announce that the Savior that was promised has come. And the shepherds are out in the field, and you can imagine their surprise, their shock, their fear. If it was you, if it was me at least, I would be terrified because an angel shows up, one of God's warriors, and not only that, but the glory of the Lord shines all around them. The presence of God is all over that hillside. And they are filled with fear. They're not just a little scared. The Bible says that they were filled with great fear. And in the verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not." Don't fear. Don't be afraid. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today to you is born in the city of David a Savior, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A promise made, a promise fulfill what a promise kept. And these shepherds hear this announcement made. So joy, what is it? Let's just think about this for just a minute, kind of work through what the angel says to these shepherds. At this time of year, we hear a lot about joy. Joy to the world. We sing the song. You see it posted sometimes. And it's a season where we're supposed to be all happy and good feelings. And for some of us, it is. For some of us, it's not sometimes. But what is joy? The word joy, if you look at in the Webster's Dictionary, basically it's the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. It's delight, or it's a state of happiness or felicity. It's bliss. So this is what joy means. It's an emotion that we have. But for us this morning, I would argue that Christian joy is something a little bit deeper for us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an emotion that's evoked by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the gospel. That's what the angels were telling the shepherds. They were proclaiming the gospel. Jesus has come. The Savior has come. And it's that sentiment that even if things aren't going according to my plans, there is this deep feeling of unexplainable satisfaction, of joy. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 4:7, he says, "You," speaking of God, "you, God, have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound." So this tells us something. It tells us that even a person who has no relationship with God can experience God's goodness and taste joy. Because there is joy in having food and wine, in having your team win. There is joy in seeing your baby born and holding him in your arms. Even for someone that might not have a relationship with Jesus, they get a taste of joy. It's what we call common grace. It's God's goodness extended to all of his creation. But the psalmist also says something in Psalm 16. He says, "In your presence is fullness of joy, complete joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So this tells us something else, and that is that joy that is really complete is only found in being in relationship with Jesus Christ. Rick Warren said that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. I like that definition. It also seems that in Scripture, joy is closely tied to hope. "The joy of the Lord," the Scripture says, "is my strength. He is my hope." The shepherds heard a message of hope that night. As the angel declared, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Hope is here. And they had joy. But ultimately, the good news that the shepherds were proclaiming and the good news that gives us joy is Jesus. Because Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. Timothy Keller said that the gospel is news about what God has done in history to save us, rather than advice about what we must do to reach God. The gospel is news that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in history have achieved our salvation. We do not achieve it, only accept it. Jesus does not just bring good news, He is the good news. So the good news, the shepherds heard, Jesus has come. Salvation has come. So we've heard a little bit about what joy is, but what is joy? What is joy not? Well, again, to borrow from the late Timothy Keller, like he says, the opposite of joy is not sadness. Rather, it's hopelessness. The opposite of joy is not sadness, it's hopelessness. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. We have hope. Because Christ has been raised, we have hope. It's that hope that says, even though all looks bleak and dark right now, I'm going to trust that God is doing something better than I can ever imagine, and I'm going to praise Him right now. The shepherds heard, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the opposite of joy is not sadness, it's hopelessness. But sometimes our hopelessness is tied to fear. And we see that in the shepherds here, the emotion of fear. They hear the message, fear not. If you look at the scriptures, you see fear comes first, and you see it in Genesis. Eve and Adam sin, they rebel against God, and fear comes in. It overshadows the joy that they had. We see Jesus as He is ministering on earth as an adult, and He says, multiple times He says, fear not, fear not. He proclaims that same message that the angel proclaimed to the shepherds. He proclaims to individuals and peoples, fear not. Your Father knows when a hair falls from your head or from a sparrow falls out of a tree. He cares for you. Fear not. You are not forgotten. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Sometimes there's a fear, and there's a sadness, and there's a weeping, but we have a hope in Jesus that He has not abandoned us. He will not abandon us. Morning will come. In this life, we will suffer, but that morning, the dawning is coming. Jesus is coming back, and He is going to restore all things as it's supposed to be. A new earth will be inaugurated. Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says, I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Paul told the In Romans is written, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In 1 Peter we read, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You see, you and I can be sad and still have joy. Our emotions are extremely complex, the way God has made us. Even God Himself has the ability to feel multiple emotions at once. Sadness and joy, as we can as well. Made in His image, we are able to feel different emotions at the same time. But hopelessness leads to fear. And fear is a liar because fear whispers there is no hope. So sometimes we can have a fear of the unknown, a lack of control, or a fear of the unplanned. Things aren't going the way I had planned them to do. And we experience fear, and we lose our joy, we lose our happiness, we lose our awe of the good news of Jesus, of who He is and what He's done. So that's what joy is and what it's not. Our second thing we'll look at this morning in our passage is the idea of joy denied. Joy denied. C.S. Lewis, in his book, in his writing, The Weight of Glory, says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So one way to deny joy is to pursue the wrong things. Simply pursue the wrong things. I was reading the other day something by Sarah Zylstra. She's a writer for the Gospel Coalition, and she said, she asked the question, is Christianity just a bunch of rules keeping you from the real pleasures of life? For example, don't buy too much, don't believe in magic, don't drink too much, don't have sex with your boyfriend, don't swear, don't gamble. But if you dig into this, even a little bit, the lie gives way. The lesser amusements we turn to for happiness, sex, alcohol, a perfectly clean house, a new car, a bigger bank balance, deliver a burst of bliss that quickly wanes. Secular Christmas, with its enthusiastic sparkles, dumps into the cold gray of January. So Christian joy is much weightier, more durable. It comes from a clean conscience washed by Jesus' blood, from confidence in a future God controls, and from knowing we cannot be separated from a God who's working everything for our good. Christian joy is also fun. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, says it in Leviticus. Shout for joy, exclaims the psalmist. And Zechariah says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, the Lord declares. For comparison, here's a quote from, I'm gonna mess his name up, Ruhollah Khomeini. He was the Grand Ayatollah of Iran, who helped start the Iranian Revolution. He said this. He said, Allah did not create man so that he could have fun. The aim of creation was for mankind to be put to the test through hardship and prayer. An Islamic regime must be serious in every field. There are no jokes in Islam. There is no humor in Islam. There is no fun in Islam. There can be no fun and joy in whatever is serious. Islam does not allow swimming in the sea and is opposed to radio and television serials. Islam, however, allows marksmanship, horseback riding, and competition, period. But place that next to Isaiah 65:18. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Or how about David dancing before the Lord with all his might? Or the Israelites whose, quote, mouths were filled with laughter, their tongues with songs of joy. So, if you want to kill joy, deny joy, or be a killjoy, get weighed down by worthless pursuits and tied up with sin. Because remember, the opposite of joy is not sadness, it's hopelessness. And a life apart from Christ quickly leads to hopelessness. You're sure to be experience hopelessness when you, your desires, or anything else, or anyone else besides Christ are the center of your universe. So, you want to kill joy? Be a self-centered person. Look at all your problems and cultivate a poor me mentality. That's not neglecting or negating the fact that we have problems, we have difficulties, we have struggles, but we have a God and a Savior who rules and reigns over all those things, and He is for us and not against us. A second way to deny joy is to be a killjoy. You know, that's actually a word. I think it was 1776 when it was first used. It's really interesting. But the definition of killjoy, put together, smacked together like a sandwich, is, according to Webster, one who spoils the pleasures of others. And I couldn't help thinking, after a conversation I had the other day, about the Grinch. That good old Grinch. I was reading something by Grace Pike, about the Grinch. And in that book, in that movie that you've probably all seen, the Grinch can't stand the people of Whoville and all their joy and all their excitement about Christmas. And he devises a plan. He accomplishes his plan by on Christmas Eve stealing all the gifts of Whoville. He's going to rob them of their joy. But something happens. He steals all their presents, plan accomplished, mission accomplished, and he pauses. Upon hearing the Whos down in Whoville singing. As he closes his eyes and tries to feel what the Whos do, music floods his ears and the sun washes over the mountains as the Grinch's heart grows three sizes. In a matter of seconds, he looks out and resolves to change his way, rushing to remedy the wrongs he's done. And he finally finds healing from his past and the understanding that Christmas is not about materials, but about the people who you share it with. Great line, but it's not good enough, because little does he know that Christmas means so much more. Yes, God has designed us to be in community with others, with one another, but our ultimate design is a dependence and communion upon and communion with God. Later in the film, there is a moment. Get my page here. When Cindy Lou, she shows up on the doorstep of the Grinch to extend an unmerited invitation to dinner at her family's home. This little girl goes up the mountain, knocks on his door, and though he insists on his unworthiness to receive such a gift, and though she acknowledges he has done nothing to deserve it, the little girl sincerely invites him anyway. What's that remind you of? Christ, but a much greater invitation. That no matter who we are or what we've done, there's hope for your past, for your present, and for your future. Romans 3:23-25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. The next thing we want to look at this morning is joy developed, or joy cultivated? Because some of us might raise our hands and say, you know what, I really struggle sometimes with feeling joy, experiencing joy. How can I cultivate and experience joy? How do we get that? Well, first of all, is the obvious. True joy comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. with letting Jesus take full control of your life, of everything. Of that message that was proclaimed to the shepherds on that night is the message for each of us this morning. I bring you good news of great joy. The best message you've ever heard, that Jesus has come. The rescuer has come. Salvation has come. And that baby grew up to be a man who gave his life, who died on a cross, who shed his blood, who took the penalty for our sin and was put in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he declared victory over Satan, over sin, over death. And he invites us to be his children. He offers forgiveness for our sins. And when we enter into relationship, we say no to sin and yes to Jesus. He gives us his life. He comes and he dwells in us. And when God looks at us as his children, he sees his son Jesus. And he is satisfied. So if you want true joy, first thing is just complete surrender to Jesus. Enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, preach the gospel, the good news, to yourself every day. It's good news of great joy. And every day we need to hear that message. The best thing, when you're discouraged, when you're down, when you're tempted to think that all is dark and hopeless, remember who Jesus is, who he is, what he's done, who you are. Another way is start cheering on what God is doing. Celebrate what God has done in your life, in others' lives. Cheer others on. Love people. Be a team player. As a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. So we fight for joy. We fight for joy. Hebrews 12 says that we lay aside all the weights, the things that pull us down, the worries, the fears, the sins, all these things, the idols, the things we love more than Jesus. We lay those aside and it says we run to Jesus. We look to Jesus. How do we do that? Two practical applications for running to Jesus and for cultivating joy. Very simple. Very practical. Read the Bible and pray. It's two practical applications for us this morning. And these two practices, simple as they sound, will generally cultivate joy and other godly emotions in us. Psalm 97:11 says, light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. So there's a seed that's sown when we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a seed of joy. It's given to us as a gift. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us who are redeemed by Jesus. We are the upright in heart, not because of what we've done or what we will do, but because of what Jesus has done and will continue to do. But we have to cultivate that seed. John Piper calls Scripture kindling for Christian hedonism, for Christian joy. It's kindling. It's why? Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15:11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus is about to go and lay down his life on the cross. He's talking to his disciples, telling them many, many, many important things. One of them he says, though, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, may be complete. It's abiding in Christ. It's resting in Christ. Trusting in Christ. So the word is given, scriptures are given so that we can see Jesus. And seeing Jesus, we experience true joy. But it's not I read a scripture and I'm good. I'll pick it up later in the month. No, it's cultivating. We eat food every day. We exercise every day so we can be better athletes. We all do all these things. It's not, we have to keep doing it. Our identity as a child of God does not change based upon what we do or don't do, but our ability to experience joy depends on how we are walking and obeying Christ, what we're feeding our heart with. Brian Borgman's a great book that he wrote called Faith and Feelings. And he lays out a few things that the Word of God does. The Word of God, as we read it, what we see there is that it puts the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on display so that we have joyful confidence and faith in God. So the Bible is our major source of joy in Him. It revives our hearts so that we can rejoice in God. The Word also comforts us in affliction. It also provides sustenance and hope in despair. The Word brings strength in grief. It brings conviction for sin. The Word also produces awe and godly fear. It also gives us God's promises so we can rejoice in hope. So the Bible gives us the foundation of faith and the fountain of joy and godly emotions. So as we read the Bible, we're reminded of the good news of who God is, of what He has done, of who we are, and what we should do. The second suggestion for cultivating joy is pray. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 16:24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So part of the joy is that we're praying in His name. Now that's not a closing statement. We pray and then we tack on at the end the words, in Jesus' name. But it's a reality of who we are because of Jesus. We are in Jesus. Our life is hidden in Him. We pray, we go before the throne of God in the name of Jesus as His children. God sees us and He sees Jesus. And therefore, we are able to speak directly to the Father. So we pray in Jesus. And that should give us joy. I am in Jesus. I'm hidden by Him. And I have the ability to go before the throne of God. So as we pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, there is communion that brings us true joy. And of course, there may be other emotions fanned into flame as we pray and are aware of God's presence. But, as Brian Borgman says, for the Christian who is utterly confident in his union with Jesus, there will be joy and boldness. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We set aside everything because we want to know Jesus. We carve out time to read His Word so we can see Him and know Him. Carve out time to pray and to talk with Him because we want to know Him. In closing, let me share the rest of what Sarah Zylstra wrote. And I want us to kind of think about the idea of cultivating joy over this next week. How can we cultivate joy? The joy of the Lord that is ours. Sarah said, our Creator is the one who invented jokes and belly laughs and parties. He gave us friendships, dance moves, and the ability to come up with a perfectly timed one-liner. Jesus' first miracle wasn't to destroy the wicked or even to feed the hungry, but to add wine to a week-long wedding party. When He returns for us, the celebration is going to be even more magnificent. He says, I used to think Christmas had a split personality, but it doesn't. In truth, religious Christmas includes both Silent Night by candlelight and the pile of gifts around the tree. It's both serving at the food pantry and platters of food at Grandma's house. Can't wait for that. It's both joy to the world and jingle bells. The solemnity of Advent wreaths, Bible reading, they add to the joy of family celebrations, twinkling light displays, and writing Christmas cards. Out of the deep joy of being right with God springs laughter and lightness. A heart that rests secure in God is best positioned to enjoy family events, even difficult ones, to sing loudly, to delight in the gifts others receive, and to savor homemade cookies right out the oven. The Lord has put more joy in our hearts than they have when their grain and wine abound. Remember, joy is the unsettled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It's a quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise Jesus in every situation. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. And we thank you for the joy that you are our joy. And we thank you that even in the midst of really hard things and really dark times and really difficult relationships and really messed up things, you're with us. You've never left us. You never will. You're our hope. We are not hopeless. So in the midst of maybe our sadness, in the midst of sometimes our darkness, we ask that you would give us more joy. Help us to taste and see that you're good. I pray for each of us that we would see you today and tomorrow and each day that you give us, and that our hearts would sing because you, Jesus, are the good news of great joy. You are our Savior, and you are coming again. And until then, thank you that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.